Christ according to Matthew. Glory be to thee, O Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oils and jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray now that you would speak in ways that we could hear you. Help us to understand. Help us to reflect better your heart to the world around us, that we might be light in places of darkness and healing in places of suffering. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. So I have to ask a question that totally backfired at the early service this morning. But other than Jesus, who in this world do you trust the most? If you were to think, you can just picture them in your mind. Yes, Isaac? Grampy Ron? Wow. Wisdom will come with age. Who do you trust most, Rachel? God? That's a good one, I guess. Yeah. I'm surprised I wasn't on the list, but that's cool too. Anybody else? Can you picture in your mind someone who you trust the most?
My mother.
Your mother? Your spouse? Yeah. Your wife? And your right to do it. I know it's me you trust most, Linda. Yeah? Now, when you have this person in your mind, I want you to imagine that they were going to give you a warning. Or maybe an unwelcome but necessary piece of constructive criticism. Okay? Do you trust them? Even with a warning? Yes? Do you trust them even if they're being critical? In a constructive way. Yeah? Okay. That's important to know. It's important to remember that, because this parable today that Jesus gives is a warning. And if we trust Jesus, then we need to take this warning seriously. And the warning, there's actually two here. The first one is, we have a responsibility to respond to the grace given to us with intention and with purpose. We have a role to do in not only in our personal salvation, but in our calling to be ministers to this world. We are called to be intentional with that. The other warning is one that gives me sort of a sense of dread in the pit of my stomach, and that is, we can miss out on the party. We can miss out on the party if we aren't intentional. That's the warning. I wish I could have focused on Joshua. That was way easier, right? But we can't just shrug this off. If we trust Jesus and he's warning us, then we need to take that seriously, right? So I'd like to look at this passage today and just see how we can take Jesus seriously at his word and be intentional with the grace we've been given, and see how we are called to fulfill our calling to be image bearers of God in this dark world. Okay? We've all heard the expression, hindsight is 20/20. If I knew then what I know now, I would have done something completely different. Right? We all know this. This is a strange parable. It starts off in a weird way because Jesus usually says something like, how can I describe the kingdom of heaven? But that's not how he starts this parable. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So it's almost like we have this 2020 perspective that people in the future are going to be looking back at the coming of the kingdom in its fullness, and we're going to say, oh yeah, that this is, it was like this, wasn't it? So Jesus is trying to describe what that's going to be like, and people are going to say, it's like one of those old-time weddings in the Middle East. And just so we know what those were kind of like, in the Jewish calendar, the day starts with the setting of the sun, which I really love because the day starts not with morning coffee, but it starts with sleep. That's so much better than our calendar, right? And if you were going to, on your wedding day, the groom with all of his party would be celebrating and they would go out in a big group to the bride's home. And there they would get married. And then everybody would go back to the groom's home and they would have a party for a week. Yes, they did it right. Jesus loved weddings. And when you look at the figure of the Messiah in the Old Testament, there's no wedding imagery. This is something that's new with Jesus. He wants it to be a celebration, the coming of the Lord. And so what would happen when the grooms left their home and they went to the bride's house? The bridesmaids would all be out there with torches. Now imagine this. It's night. You hear a call, the groom's coming. And then the bridesmaids start dancing with their torches. There's a big celebration. When Kimberly and I were married, we were married at night. And we lit, everybody had their own candle, they were holding it, and she came into this dark church that was lit by all these candles, and it was beautiful. But as soon as you walked in the room, I didn't notice any of those. It was such a beautiful thing. These bridesmaids had a role to play in welcoming the party and starting the celebration. Well, guess what? Do you remember, was it last week or the week before we sang This Little Light of Mine? Was it last? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We have a job to do in this world. It is dark and we are called to bring light. But we cannot do that in our own strength. We need filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to be intentional with our response to the grace that we've been given so that the light can keep burning. So Jesus is taking this story that everyone could have related to, but it's got some weird elements in it. For example, there's no bride mentioned. Awkward. Usually you can't have a wedding without one of those, right? But there's no mention of the bride. Also, towards the end of the story, the latecomers can't join the banquet. In an actual wedding, if there's a banquet, everybody was invited. The whole town was invited. And so Jesus is taking some liberties to try to communicate his point. The coming of the kingdom is like a wedding. Now, five of these bridesmaids that were waiting for the groom were wise, and five were foolish. And the next question is, why were some wise and some foolish? In the Proverbs, in the Old Testament, there's often a personification of fools and wisdom. So you have Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, right? And they're compared between the two. Their characteristics are outlined, and the impact these women have on men are outlined as well. And women get off, right? It's the only guys who stumble into foolishness. But these images of wisdom and folly are personified in these women. What makes them so? It's their level of preparedness for the coming of the groom. That's what makes one foolish or wise. And I love, you know, we could look at what does the lamp mean? What does the torch mean? What does it symbolize? What does the oil symbolize? And over the millennia, people have come up with different things. And I think it's wonderful to engage and to wonder because that's what Jesus wants. He doesn't lay out laws for us to mindlessly follow. He tells a story and wants us to engage with it. So what does the torch mean? What does the oil mean? Sit with it. Pray about it. Jesus wants our engaged devotion, not some mindless following of rules. But what is important to stress is that the grace that was extended to the wise bridesmaids was also extended to the foolish ones, yeah? For example, they all got a wedding invitation, and not only that, they got to be in the wedding. That's pretty special. They were all given torches. They all had access to oil, but some didn't take it. I don't know about you, but my modern ears want to look and says, just this isn't fair. It's not fair for those foolish bridesmaids. Why wouldn't the wise ones help them? Well, they couldn't. And it's not poor, foolish bridesmaids. It's, well, that's what happens when you're not prepared. I have officiated at a lot of weddings in my day. Actually, too many. And it's so easy to see when you get into these, like especially the weddings where you have so many bridesmaids and groomsmen. Holy man. And you learn very quickly who is there to bless the groom and the bride and who is there for the alcohol. Right? You can tell early on the ones who are actually taking away from the celebration for their own selfishness and those who are there to be a blessing. The wise bridesmaids were there to bless the ceremony and to be part of this party. They wanted to enhance it. They weren't just along for the ride. And when we look at these bridesmaids, they all fall asleep. I just want to back up for a second. All these bridesmaids, they fall asleep, and that's not criticized by Jesus in the story. Some people think that sleep is the sleep of death. Maybe, maybe not. Sit with it. But the important thing is that we all get to rest, and that's not a question of anything in the story other than are you prepared enough for when you wake up? So at midnight, the announcement came. Here's the bridegroom. Come and greet him. Let the festivities begin. Woo! When I was a chaplain at Ross A. Netherwood School, there was this kid. He was one of my chaplain assistants, and I liked him a lot, and he was going to be a doctor. And I was very interested in doctors at that time because we had a sick kid at home. And so I was excited for this guy. He was smart. And he was, going to heal the world, right? That was really exciting. But I forgot, he's still a teenager. And he still doesn't often think about consequences. And so the school went on a skiing trip and he decided, hey, this would be fun to try drunk skiing. So he and he passed around the flask at the top of the hill. Somewhere between the top and the bottom, he got found out. And then they brought him back to the school, and it was my job to discipline him. But I was so mad. I was so angry at this kid. Think of the hundreds or thousands of people you could bless, you idiot. You know? You're going to throw it all by skiing into a tree. You moron. And I was so angry with him for not thinking about that. I was angry at him for being a teenager. I wonder if he took that lesson to heart. I just walked around silently with him around campus for like 20 minutes. I didn't know what to say to him. Anyway, the bridegroom is coming, and the virgins woke up, and they trimmed their lamps. And this is the saddest line in the whole parable. The foolish one said, "Give us oil, for our lamps are going out." Our lamps are going out. I've been told recently that the two main temptations for the church in the West today are, one, you could become super spiritual. And, you pray all the time. The church eats you. You're never out in the community. And that's it. That's your life. They're not even mentioned in this parable. But there's another temptation for the church today in the West, and that is to become super secular. To be meeting the need and out there all the time and trying to, you know, solve homelessness and trying to address addiction without being refilled by the Spirit. And the danger there is that at the end of the day, our light will go out. Because our calling as followers of Jesus, as human beings, is to reflect the character of God. But if we are never in the presence of God, how can we do that? If we are never in that place with Jesus of intimacy, how can we say that we know him? How can we be filled with him? I was thinking during the writing this, like the bulk of Jesus' teaching in Matthew is Matthew 5 to 7. How often do I sit with that? And it's very rarely. How are we to know what he teaches if we're not present with him in his teaching? We are called to be both spiritual and present in this world. Okay. So these foolish bridesmaids are sent off to go buy oil. We never know if they do. That's not part of the story. But when they get to the party, the door is shut. So they bang on the door. Let us in. And here's the second saddest line in the whole parable. I never knew you. So as with all parables, we are invited to ask questions. Yes? And the question that we are invited to ask today is, how can I live as a wise follower of Jesus and not as a foolish one? Jesus, what do I need to do so that you know me and I know you? What do I need to do so that my lamp doesn't go dry? What am I to do? And again, this isn't about checking off the list of things you must do, but engaging with Jesus and asking the Holy Spirit to direct you in what you are to do. Because what you're called to do is going to be different from what you're called to do and what I'm called to do. But it's all got to be in how we engage with Jesus. We are invited into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and this is to be prized and invested in. The question is, are we going to just shrug this off and forget about it when we leave today? Or are we going to take the warning seriously? The warning that my lamp could go out, that I could be left out of the party. Are we going to leave here saying, Jesus, teach me how to be wise? I love his Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain the heart of wisdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are in this world that is so often dark and scary, that is often robbed of peace and filled with war. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us how to know you and to be known by you, how to love you dearly, and to more closely follow you. We pray, Lord, that you would so fill us that we could bear your light to the world around us and bless people in your name. So, Lord Jesus, come and establish your kingdom in our hearts and extend it through us. Be glorified in your church and in your world. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.